Bibles this morning, we are going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, as I'm sure you know by now, the book of Philippians is one of my favorite books, but I think that's your favorite book too. But it's whatever book you're in, that's your favorite book at the time, wouldn't you say? Just because of the wonderful truth. It's just amazing the depth that's here, how you can go layer upon layer upon layer. And we are going to pick up today down at Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to start back at verse 18, but we especially want to focus on verse 19 and 20 today, if we can. I shouldn't even say that, but we'll just cover what we can. How's that? So he says at verse 18, he says this: "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth," what are the next three words? What's it say? Out loud. What's it say?
Christ.
Make sure the people on the internet can hear you. What's it say?
Christ.
There it is. "And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be," what's the next word there?
Yes.
Louder, what's the word?
Yes.
"Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And then all of us out loud together, you two on the internet, by the way: "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's unite our hearts to the Lord in prayer, ask the Lord to bless our time. Our gracious God and Father, you tell us in your word to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we've come here this morning, we've gathered here at this local assembly and those listening by extension with the internet. We now are just setting aside this time because we want to redeem this time and allow your word to educate us, to edify us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to stabilize us. And that is our request, Father, that right now in this next little bit, that we would just come away from the busyness of life, all the things that distract us, and that we would allow your word to minister to our soul, so that in the experiences of life that we face, that we have, that we, like the Apostle Paul, would remember where it is that we are to place our confidence and who it is, therefore, that we seek to magnify. And we'll thank you for this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So be it. You know, here in Philippians chapter number 1, remember the context that Paul himself was in bonds. He himself was going through great persecution. The Philippians themselves, hundreds of miles away, were also themselves going through great persecution. The situations that Paul found himself in, the Philippians found themselves in, and that you and I as believers often find ourselves in, are situations that can try your faith. You know what I mean by that? They're situations that will bring you to the place where you're either going to believe God's word or not. You're either going to have confidence in God's word or confidence in something else, i.e. self or whatever it might be. The Apostle Paul is conveying here in this book to the Philippians, and by extension to me and you, that no matter how the adversary attempts to use things to silence us, to shut us down, to silence the Word of God, to silence the truth, that what happens, it happens rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Remember the passage back up in verse 12? "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to" what? Read it out loud together. "To the furtherance of the gospel." The adversary intends affliction to stop the message, to halt it. The Apostle Paul, by continuing to believe it and preach it, it resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. That activity, it stirred the pot, as it were, would maybe be a way to say it. So it affected other believers at Rome and other places. You'll recall, he says, verse 14, "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." You see how Opposition to the truth affects different believers in different ways. It'll either cause you to trust the truth, have more confidence in it, and be bold with it, or just the opposite, to maybe back off a little bit. See that? Opposition against the truth is going to cause you to go down one of those two paths. And sometimes you might find yourself going one way and then the other and then coming back. Why did Paul rejoice? What's he say here? He rejoiced because in the end, the conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work was happening. So even those that were preaching Christ out of the wrong motive, being contentious, supposing to add to Paul's affliction, which by the way would just produce more glory for Paul and to the Lord, instead it was resulting in the opposite of what they expected to have happen. Because if instead of it silencing Paul, it caused Paul to focus and to really discern where he's going to find his joy. Question. Have any of us ever found ourselves hard to focus? Man, you're thinking about this, then you're over here thinking about that, and you're thinking about this, and you're over here about that. Does that happen to anybody besides me? Right? Opposition, affliction, suffering, it has a very powerful way of causing us to really focus. And that's what happens with Paul here. When he looks at the situation, he says at verse 18, "What then? Notwithstanding every way." So, regardless of the intentions of those who were trying to shut him down, add affliction to his bonds, or the intention of those who were continuing to trust the gospel and make Christ known, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, what's it say there? Out loud again, what's it say there? Christ is preached. And I therein do what? Rejoice and yea, and will what? See that? He made a choice to find his purpose and meaning of life in the message of God's grace, the person of Christ. And therefore, that's where he chose to find his joy. Let me use an illustration. It'd be a crazy illustration, but when you go to the gas station, what do you expect to find? Gasoline. Why? That's what you need to get from point A to point B. If we need joy, shouldn't we go to a gas station that has joy? Right? How about that just might be the Word of God? That might be the Lord Jesus Christ. If our joy meter is like running close to the E instead of the F, you know what that means? Full compared to empty. If we find our joy meter and it's way down E and you're sputtering along, right? Praying, oh, I hope to get to the gas station. You want to fill that thing back up. So if we want to experience the joy that Paul is talking about here, and it be true joy, it's really important we look the right place. We look where it can be found. I'm going to jump way ahead, which is always dangerous. Go to chapter 2 real quick here. Look at this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation, the if there is not the if of doubt, it's the if of what? It's the if of logic, the if of exhortation, it's the if of encouragement. If there be therefore any what? Consolation in Christ. What does consolation mean? What word do you see in the word consolation? How about console? Comfort. Is there any consolation in Christ? So if we need consolation, where should we go? We need to go to Christ. We need to go to His Word. He says, if any what? Comfort of what? Does God's love have the capacity, the ability to comfort? But where is it? It's in Christ. The love of God is in Christ. So if we're looking for love's capacity to comfort us, we need to look at the right place where it can be found. God's Word, the person of Christ. And He says this, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. He's asking the Philippians, he says, if you find yourself in a situation like where you need these things, where you want these things, you know where to go. Well, where should we go? I'm asking, where should we go? Let's go to the Scripture. Now take that back to chapter number 1, 18. He says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I there do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this, now this is what I want to focus on, 19 and 20, that this, the place where I find my joy, this shall turn to my salvation. See that there? You've heard me say before. Salvation in that verse is not talking about salvation from hell. Paul's already a saved man. He's been preaching the gospel for many, many years by this point. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and by the way, the only kind of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ provides is one that is 100% perfect, complete, never fails, never misfires, never a dud. So in case you are someone who needs that kind of a salvation, the Bible offers you that kind of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't need a perfect salvation, if you don't need a perfect Savior, then just you can continue to trust your own religion, i.e. yourself, because you're not a perfect Savior. You don't have a perfect salvation. So if you're looking for an imperfect Savior and an imperfect salvation, one that leads to doubt and insecurity, you know who that is? That's you. I'm going to suggest maybe don't look to you for salvation. I'm going to suggest that very strongly. Look to the person who provides a perfect salvation, who when He said on the cross, it is finished. You know what? It was. Look to Him. And He will save you. Split second. Right then, right there, forever. Forgive you of all your sins. Once and for all. And then once you trust Christ as your Savior, you become a member of the family of God by grace through faith. Then you want to grow in understanding of His Word, what it means to be a believer. And there are other settings and contexts in which you'll find the word salvation, such as this one here. In this context, what salvation is speaking about is being saved from the temptation to become victim of pressure, intimidation tactics, and therefore not stand boldly for the truth. That's the salvation in this verse. Look at it all. He says at verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that momentarily. Watch him identify, clarify, give further light in verse 20 to the salvation he's looking for. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be what? Ashamed. He's wanting salvation from the temptation to do something that he eventually would be ashamed of, in the sense of maybe he wouldn't quite be so bold with the message. He's in bonds, right? He's going to stand before Nero, right? The big guy. Now with all the pressure. And the temptation would be, when you stand before Nero, maybe you kind of back off a little bit. You understand what's going on here? And he's saying, I don't want to do that. If I trust myself, my own flesh, then I'm going to waver. But if I trust God's Word, will God's Word do God's work? So, where should I place my confidence? In my ability to stand, or God's ability, God's Word to do His work? Where should I place my confidence? See the difference there? That's the salvation in the passage. We want to focus on just a couple of things this morning. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? We want to focus on a couple of things this morning. Certainly that issue of salvation. But watch verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. We want to make sure we understand what Paul's earnest expectation was. And why he could have such an expectation. He says in that verse that Christ shall be magnified in my body. So we also want to focus on Christ being manifested and magnified. In the time we have remaining, we want to really focus on those two things. But go back with me at verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your what?" Did Paul know that the Philippians had been praying for him? How did Paul know that? Because Paul's in Rome and they're at Philippi. That's hundreds of miles away. And they didn't have cell phones back then. You guys know that, right? They didn't even have pagers back then. Huh? Right? They didn't even have landlines back then. Well, this is like way back in the Dark Ages as they were. Actually, technically before the Dark Ages, right? Because the Dark Ages is 500 to 1500, right? This is way back, this is 500 years before that. How did Paul know that the Philippians had been praying for him, and knowing that encouraged his heart? How did he know that? What's that? Epaphroditus. Okay. And what about Epaphroditus?
What? He gave a gift.
Yeah. Yeah. The Philippians had heard about Paul's predicament. They said, "Man, we got to let Paul know we're thinking about him. We hadn't forgotten about him. We're sticking with the doctrine." He said in chapter 1 that you're partakers of my grace. They're still partaking of the doctrine. So they send with Epaphroditus the gift. And like you said, there was probably notes in there of some kind. Right? That gets to the Apostle Paul. It greatly encourages him. Question. Can we learn anything from that about either praying for each other and or therefore taking action and communicating with one another? What do you think? Yes, no? Has anyone here... I know the answer to this question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Has anyone here ever prayed for anyone else here?
Yes.
Did you tell them? Yes, no?
Yep.
Did you tell them? Sometimes, right?
Yeah.
When you told them, what did they say? Did they say, "Oh, don't pray for me. I don't need your prayers." Did they say that?
Thank you.
Did they say?
Thank you.
They said thank you. Why did they say thank you? What? I got a question. If it was you and someone came to you and said, "Boy, I was thinking about you and praying for you," and you said thank you, why would you say thank you?
I needed it.
Would you say it loud?
I needed it.
Yeah. Yes, go ahead.
Because you feel cared for and loved.
Oh, man. Just like Barry said, you need it, and then Karen said, because you feel cared for, appreciated, and loved. Isn't the body of Christ, and we're the body of Christ, right? Isn't the body of Christ supposed to be knit together in love one for another, right? That's what happens. Next time anyone comes to your mind, think about how often Paul says, "Upon every remembrance of you, I pray to God." Right? Next time any believer comes to your mind, thank the Lord for them, say a quick prayer for them, but follow it up with something. A phone call. How about an email? Do y'all know what that is? The others get email. What's email? That's like back then. That's how Noah communicated, right? No. Call them. texts them. How about really archaic, a handwritten card? Or just tell them face to face. Say, you know, I was just thinking about you the other day, and I want you to know I was praying for you. I suspect they'll say, wow, thank you. They might even shed a tear of joy. It meant so much to Paul here. It's the interaction of members one of another. Right? Can I put Gene on the spot? I'm not going to ask Gene. Can I put Gene on the spot? Say it. Sure, yeah, there we go. Beth, you listening, right? Let me say it this way, okay? Gene, again, we had asked him if he could do the Sunday school lesson last Sunday. We're grateful he did. He said yes and everything. He didn't die, by the way. He was almost going to. But the week leading up to it was a little kind of nervous, right? Maybe? And did some of the saints maybe encourage you? And like I know Dan probably did. I tried to and so forth. I think Nathan said he called you and everything. Well, those were set examples of the body encouraging. And then those that were here and those listening online, I was in Chicago listening online. How was the message last week? It was edifying, was it not? You see that? You know, it's such an honor to have many men here and this ministry right here that you can teach. You don't all get to teach, but you can teach. So even if I'm gone, you guys step it because you focus on the Word of God in your own heart and then you give your soul to the ministry, to the saints that listen. That's the interaction. Paul was greatly encouraged by the Philippians praying for him and them letting him know that. And he said, man, this will turn to my salvation through your prayer because I know you guys haven't forgot the doctrine. You guys are thinking about me and praying for me. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Word of God worked in the Philippians, so the Philippians took up something and sent it to Paul. So it was a tangible, physical supply that they sent, which was a physical demonstration of the inner supply of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? So we can learn some wonderful truth here. Whatever the situation might be, we all have the great privilege of impacting one another. Your life matters. It matters to God, it matters to you, and it matters to every other member of the body of Christ. It makes a difference. Sometimes it might be different where instead of you being the one who is praying for someone else, you might be the one needing the prayer. You might be the one kind of discouraged. You might be the one that's going through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't mean that lightly, by the way. But you might be the one that's really struggling with something. Is that anyone here ever? Do you ever find yourself in the ups and downs of life happening? If you find yourself that way, what would a walk of faith do? What would a walk of faith do?
Give you hope.
Yeah, but I mean, what would you do? You're right. It would do that, but so...
Ask for prayer.
Okay, ask for prayer. What else would you do? What else would a walk of faith do? So you'd reach out to another member of the body of Christ and say, you know, boy, help me think this through right now. You talk to them. You tell them you need some prayer. What else would a walk of faith do? What's that? It would strengthen you, yes, but practically, what would you do? What do you do? Someone said it right there. What was it? Go to Scripture. Just open the Word of God. What tends to happen in the life of many believers, when challenging things happen and you kind of drift away, instead of coming back, you kind of drift away a little bit more, and a little bit more, and then you're kind of too embarrassed to come back. Because, well, you follow what I'm saying? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Even if and when you find yourself struggling with something, keep reading your Bible. Say, well, no, John, I feel like a hypocrite. You know what? Forget that. Read your Bible. Hey, but John, I'm out here doing this thing and the Bible tells me not to do it and I keep doing it. You know what? Keep reading your Bible. The power to get out of the struggle, get out of the darkness, get out of the temptation is not by not reading your Bible. The power to get out of that thing that's got you down, discouraged, is in the Word of God. So even if you feel like a hypocrite, even if you feel guilty and so forth, it doesn't matter. Get back in the Word of God. That's the source. That's the power. That's the strength. God's not the one making you feel guilty. He's not the one saying, "See, I told you so." That's not how your loving Heavenly Father deals with you. He says, no matter what you do, no matter what your thoughts are, your actions are, I love you. You are in my Son, Jesus Christ. That's where my love is located, and I am always for you. The passage that we were working with the teens this week, it's Romans chapter number 8, 31-39. You guys work with me on this. Ready? Here we go. Well, what shall we then say to these things? Okay, what? Say it out. If God be for us, who can be against us? Is that a good starting place?
Yes.
He that spared not His own Son, but did what? What did He do? He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also do what?
Freely
give us all things. You come down to the end of that section in Romans 8, that is verse 38 and 39. Romans chapters 1 through chapter 8 is able to bring you to the place where you say this. I am persuaded. You understand? Got the phrase there? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor what? Principalities, powers, nor height, nor depth, nor angels, nor any other creature, things present or things to come, shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do the saints say to that?
Amen.
They say, thank God. So be it. It is so. The Apostle Paul, when he looked at his situation, he says, "For if I look to find my joy in Christ, because joy can be found there, I will rejoice. Your prayers come along and strengthen me," Paul says to the Philippians. "The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in you produces this. It let me know the reality of the Word of God working in you." Now, go back to verse 20. Look at verse 20. He knows what he knows in verse 19. He says, "For I know," then verse 20, "according to." There's a standard here he's using. Whenever you see the phrase "according to," you want it, at least in my mind, it helps to think of an illustration. How many of y'all have ever done remodeling? When you do any kind of remodeling, what do you use as a standard of measure? What's it called? Yeah, tape measure, tape, okay, right? Is it important that that tape measure actually was accurate?
Yes.
You know, you got the builder that comes out and everything, he's got the plans and everything, and it just turns out he didn't realize. He went to Home Depot and bought a brand new tape measure, said 25-foot tape measure, and what he didn't realize is that when that particular batch of tapes was being produced, someone kind of miscalibrated the machine that puts the marks on them, and instead of every mark that says an inch, so 1 inch, 2 inch, etc., instead of every mark being an actual inch, it was a 16th of an inch off. But you know, you're looking at the tape, you don't know that that's the case, right? So you go buy a brand new tape measure, you start cutting your wood and everything like that, you know, and all of a sudden everything is short. Ask Mary and Sill about that. They'll give you great details about the guy building their home. Kind of, well, whatever. That's all another whole story. You guys remember a number of years ago, I was helping Brother Larry Gravatt. He might be listening online, so I'll be in trouble here. But I was helping him do a remodel on his house, building part of the second story and everything. So we put a wall up, okay? You know, the outside wall and everything. And we were all felt like we did a pretty good job, kind of proud of ourselves and everything. And by the way, and Larry's really good at this, okay? I'm the one that messed this up. Anyway, so his wife comes, you know, up the stairs and everything. She's looking at this wall over here. "Wow, that's a good job there." She looks at this wall over here. "That's a pretty good job." She looks at that wall and she says, "Why is that wall taller than that wall?" And we looked and said, "I got to go." This really happened. You might recall that when when you buy 2x4s that are supposed to be just the framing 2x4s, they're not a full regular 2x4. I think there's 92 instead of 96 or whatever. They're a little short on purpose, okay? This particular wall, instead of it being 2x4s, it was 2x6s. Well, the 2x6s are not cut to the pre-92-inch length. So, when we go to build that wall, Larry says, hey, go get those 2x6s, we're going to build the wall. So I just go and get them, we build the wall. And it was, sure enough, it was about that much too tall. Poor guy had to go and, I mean, we can laugh about it now. It wasn't funny at the time, but my point is this. If you're using the raw, if the tape measure you're using is wrong, or if you don't have the right information, you're going to build the wall to the wrong size. Whenever Paul uses that phrase, according to, think of he's got a standard by which he's measuring something against. Okay? Let's look at his standard. He says this at verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. There's a lot going on there. My question is this. Back to when he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Those two phrases. Earnest expectation and hope. Question. What does the phrase earnest expectation, what does that mean? What does that make you think of? My earnest expectation. What's that mean? Okay, something about assurance. Something you can be for sure about. When he says, my earnest expectation. Something that I know I can expect it to do what it says it will do. Have any of us here today ever had an earnest expectation of something and it didn't turn out? Yeah, you get that stock tip. You know, oh, this is a perfect stock investment. It's really going to happen. You buy it, it happened all right, just the opposite way. So, when you see that phrase, there was something that the Apostle Paul could have earnest expectation about that it would do what it claimed to do. And therefore, when he says hope there, he doesn't mean it in the sense of, well, I hope my team's going to win, but in the sense of confidence. Whenever you see the word hope as used by the Apostle Paul, it's not something that carries with it the idea of an unknown outcome, potential outcome, but of a known outcome. Can you think of anything that the Apostle Paul could put his confidence in because it would work? And therefore, it would guarantee the outcome. You know anything like that? That's sound doctrine. It's the Word of God. It's Scripture rightly divided. His confidence was in the doctrine. His confidence was in the truth. His confidence was in the Word of God. And therefore, he could know the outcome. What would the difference be if in that verse he was looking to have self-confidence? How long can self-confidence take you? Yeah, really not very long. It'll fail you. Is that what you said? It's always going to let you down at some point. See, his confidence that he's talking about in that verse is not confidence in his ability to magnify Christ, but his confidence in trusting the doctrine. Because if he trusted the doctrine, then that was the doctrine working in him and therefore out of him, which was magnifying Christ. See the difference there? Let me try to say it this way. The one is a counterfeit. It's me trying to magnify Christ. Me trying to be something that I am not. It's a counterfeit. The other is, yet not I, what's it? But Christ. It's Christ's Word working in me, in this context, Paul. If he'll trust the doctrine will work in Paul, which by default is Christ on display. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Let me try to say it this way. I freely confess to you that just in thinking about these verses, I've just asked the Lord, I'm having a hard time trying to express and explain what I'm seeing in these verses. Let me try to say it this way. Look at verse 21. Watch this. He says, "For to me," and he says this, "to live is Christ," right? And he says, "And to die is gain." There's a whole lot going on there. We're not going to get all that today. Usually when people read that verse, at verse 29, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain," you tend to read it this way. That, well, Paul's opinion is, for me to live is Christ. I'll put Christ on display. So that's Paul's opinion. That was good for Paul. But my opinion is this. Usually when we read what's going on here, we tend to think, well, this is just Paul's opinion. There is so much deeper going on in that verse. Paul isn't simply saying, this is my opinion. Verse 20 and 21, he's describing the reality of the power of the Word of God to work in a heart that trusts it. Let me ask you this way. To live is Christ. Is there another verse that comes up in your mind? Someone just said it. What? Everybody hear that verse? Everybody hear Galatians 2:20? Turn to Galatians 2:20. Hold Philippians here. Go to Galatians 2:20. Look at this. Go to Galatians 2:20. What's this? Galatians 2:20. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? Yet not I, but what? Christ does what? You see this phrase right here? To live is Christ. That is Galatians 2:20. That's right. That's what's there. He says, "I've come to understand." This is not just Paul's opinion. This is reality. This is the Christian life. This is life of a believer. He says, "I've come to understand this in the doctrine. For to me, I'm seeing this now. That to live, the place where life is lived, it's out of the resource of Christ. Because Christ liveth in me." Is that making sense?
Yes.
Is there, again, in my mind, I don't know, I'm thinking, boy, I'm seeing something here and I just don't. So, this is not simply his opinion. This is reality. For to me, my understanding, Paul is saying, I've come to grasp this, I've come to see this. That this life is lived out of the resource of Christ who liveth in me. That's Galatians 2:20. If Paul faces the circumstances that he's facing, living in this realm, will Christ be magnified? How come? Because Christ is doing the living. On the other hand, if that verse is simply saying, well, this is my philosophy. My philosophy is, well, to live is Christ. To die is gain. My philosophy is, well, I'll just think about Him. I'll quote a verse now and then. I'll be happy and thankful, and I'll be positive, as the power of positive thinking. That's not that verse. That phrase is talking about the reality that we as believers, we have the life of Christ. Christ is our life. So to live is Christ doing the living. He lives His life in us. Chapter 4, He can say, I can do all things through Christ, which is my resource. Christ was strengthening me. Go to Philippians 1 real quick. Go back to Philippians chapter number 1. He says at verse 20, therefore, we're not going to obviously get to the magnifying Christ in detail today. We'll do that next time. But what's verse 20 again? According Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. That is, there's something that I can look to, that I can have complete confidence in, that it will bring about Christ being magnified. Whether by life or death. Which means, regardless of what the unsaved world, what they see. If they see Paul executed and die, what are they going to think about Paul's doctrine? They're going to think it was useless. It was futile. It was vain. It was empty. So when he says whether by life or by death, he's not even so much talking about how the unsaved look at it. Because again, if he would die, if he dies, if he's executed, they would say, well, his doctrine didn't save him from that. Who then is he wanting Christ to be magnified to? Who? The Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the angels. Do you understand why I'm saying this? Because here Paul stays in the Word of God, trusts the Word of God, he's rejoicing in the Word of God, so let's just say they killed him, which at this time they didn't, later on they do. What would that say to the unsaved world that were watching him? They were saying, well, boy, his doctrine didn't save him from death, what good is it? But his confidence in the Word of God, through the midst of the trial, told God, confirmed to God that he was trusting the doctrine, that the doctrine worked, and it told Paul, Paul, the doctrine works. My grace is sufficient. What he was having confidence in when he says, my earnest expectation and therefore my hope. And why he could say for sure that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know why he could say that? Because he knew the Word of God would work in the heart, in his own heart, and the heart of anyone that would believe it. His confidence is in the Word of God. Now, we're out of time this morning. Let me ask it this way. So next week we'll look in great detail about this magnifying Christ. To magnify, to make large, to make big so you can see the details, right? We're going to look at that next week in great detail. So, number one, be sure to come back next week, okay?
Yes.
But what's our takeaway this morning? What should we take away from this passage right here? Question. Where should we always be ever so careful to be placing our confidence? Where? In the Word of God. Why put it there?
It'll never let you down.
Because it works. It'll never let you down.
It's perfect.
It's perfect. But the only way that you and I will really ever experience that truth is if we make the decision to trust the Word. You'll never know if the Word of God will work in your life if you never trust to find out. Isn't that so? Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we are thankful for the time we could spend looking into Your Word this morning and And seeing how, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, you keep telling us again and again in so many ways to trust your Word, to look to your Word, to rely upon your Word, because it's your Word that manifests and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So we all here today, both physically here and by way of the internet, we all make our request to you, Father, that you would help us to see more and more every day how we really can trust you. We can believe your Word. We can rest in it, and that it will do your work. Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.